I've been doing some thinking lately about a self-description that Dale gave himself once. He said he was a Luther Bapticostal. And that just has stuck in my brain ever since. And I've been doing some thinking about that. And it sounds to me like he's gone through a lot of times of spiritual rehab. And I know that I have gone through some painful rehab time. I'm a recovering addict of religion. I have been clean and sober of a particular denomination since December of 99. The Holy Spirit had to come, and he had to do some serious redevelopment. I consider the person that I was more or less a slum that had to be completely gutted. And he's still doing some renovation work in me. He's still doing some construction work. He's still doing some decorating. He's doing a lot. I had to learn that belief in Jesus is one thing, but transformation by him, through him, and because of him is completely different. And I think Peter went through the very same thing. Jesus had to take him through rehab. And I'd like to read a portion of that experience from John chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. This is when Peter basically sent himself back to his old trade. He's out fishing again. So Jesus appears to Peter and the other disciples along the shore of Lake Tiberias, which is also the Sea of Galilee. And so here is Peter, James, John, Thomas, Nathaniel. They're all out on a boat, and they are fishing. Simon Peter, Thomas the twin, Nathaniel from Cana in Galilee, and the brothers James and John were there, together with two unnamed disciples. And Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." The others said, "We will go with you." They went out in their boat. They had fished all night. They didn't catch a thing. So early the next morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize who he was. Jesus shouted, "Friends, have you caught anything?" "No," they answered. So he told them, "Let down your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll catch fish." Well, they did, And the net was so full of fish, they could not drag it up into the boat. Jesus, his favorite disciple, told Peter, "It's the Lord!" When Simon heard that it was the Lord, he put on the clothes that he had taken off while he was working, then he jumped into the water. The boat was only about 100 yards from shore. So the other disciples stayed in the boat and dragged in the net full of fish. So Peter is going to go through rehab because he's not ready to be the Peter that we know from the book of Acts. He has to go through a 4-part healing process first. And that process is what I call retraining, reintegration, restoration, and readaptation. The first part is the retrain. Jesus had to go take Peter back to something that he already knows. He had learned this lesson before, but this is a reminder, this is a reinforcement. Jesus had told the 12 more than once that he was leaving, but he was coming back. Jesus is going to die. He will be buried, but he will resurrect. When we look at John chapter 20, we find Mary Magdalene going to the tomb and once she discovers that it's empty and that she finds the risen Lord, she has to run back and tell the apostles. She finds Peter and John, but they're not going to take her at her word. They got to see this for themselves. So they race to the tomb. They find the linen wrappings remaining on the slab. So obviously the body wasn't simply abruptly stolen. So when you read through verses 6 through 10, Simon Peter, he has to go into the tomb. He sees the strips of cloth. He also saw the piece of cloth that had been used to cover Jesus' face. It was rolled up and in a place by itself. That'd be an awful lot of trouble to go through if you're just going to steal the body. John was the one that got there first. But Peter's the one that goes into the tomb first. Once he sees Peter's expression, John then goes in, sees the same cloth folded up, and he believes. So Peter has to come to terms in his own mind, first of all, that Mary was telling the truth. And since she was, then he had to come to terms with, what do I do with that truth? Peter doesn't know what to do with that yet. We don't see in Peter at this point this transformation type of faith. What he's supposed to do with a resurrected God. And I think the reason why we don't see Peter running off immediately and beginning the church that we see in Acts, I think he still has, yes, I believe, but I've got this conflict that I can't let go of. He's afraid. He has some self-doubt. He's still struggling emotionally and spiritually with the denial. He's not sure what this news is going to do. Once the other apostles hear this, what exactly does that mean? What exactly are they supposed to do now? Peter still doesn't feel equal to the other apostles. He doesn't know what his relationship to them is. So if Christ is alive, Jesus is going to have to come and help him sort this out. What is he supposed to do? Who is he in a risen Christ? He doesn't know. But he is now at least recalling some of the things that Jesus said. I am going to the cross. I am going to die. But in 3 days I will rise again. Some of these things are coming back to him. Yeah, he said it. Okay. What does that mean? So he's having to relearn what he's learned. But Jesus isn't done with Peter. Simply coming back alive, he's got more work to do with Peter. He has to reintegrate Peter. The next step, Peter has got to see himself as an equal to the apostles. So, now that this is a risen Lord, there's still a lot of fear left in these guys. When we go further in chapter 20 down to verse 19, the disciples were afraid of the Jewish leaders. With good reason. It's these guys that brought Jesus to Pilate, that brought him to the Romans, that had the power to put him on a cross. If Jesus is alive, fabulous. But if the Romans don't accept that, what's next? A cross for each one of them. These guys are still scared. So Jesus has to allay their fear. He has to speak peace to them. So, here they are locked in a room, probably being as quiet as church mice, and suddenly Jesus appears in the middle of the room. and he greets them. He doesn't rebuke them for being scared. He greets them, showed them his hands and his side. When the disciples saw the Lord, they became very happy. Notice it says they. Peter's in the room. It doesn't say that Peter went off to a corner, cried his heart out, and cowered. He's included in the they. After Jesus had greeted them again, he said, I am sending you, every one of them, just as the Father had sent me. Okay, so Jesus has proved to those present that the crucified man is the resurrected God. And then he has to really cut deep into their hearts to give them more words. Words of peace. Words of his desire for them. And what's he got for them? He's got a commission for every one of them. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now we're talking. They accept that Holy Spirit. Why? To claim the authority that the Holy Spirit can give. If you forgive anyone's sins, they will be forgiven. Whoa. Claiming the authority to forgive sins. How do you not rejoice in something like that? Becoming a joint heir with Christ. They're all rejoicing, Peter included. So we have a Peter that is believing this. He's confessing that the crucified Jesus is the glorified Lord. He accepts the Holy Spirit. He didn't tell Jesus, no, not me, I'm not worthy. He accepted his commission. Notice that every one of the apostles received the same gift. Peter received the Holy Spirit just as everyone else did. Jesus is bringing Peter back. Christ is reestablishing Peter as his chosen disciple. Now, Peter's faith is moving him toward that gospel commission. But we can tell from chapter 21 that Peter's heart is not whole. And because he is not whole, he can't move into that commission until Jesus does some more rehab on him. So he does another step toward restoration. He has to appear again to Peter. Peter has a broken heart. Peter needs to realize that Jesus came back to him to bring him back to a leadership position. which is what Jesus has promised him. So when we go back to chapter 21, we describe this healing process. Now, I want you to go back in your mind when Peter was initially called. We read that in Luke chapter 5. You've got Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, James, John, and a couple other guys. They're out fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Now in Luke 5, what we have is Peter, Andrew, James, and John. So Peter is out fishing with his buddies in Luke 5. Peter is out fishing with his buddies in chapter 21 of John. They fished all night. They are beginning their journey back to the Bethsaida Marina. It says in John 21 that they're about 100 yards out. Somebody out on the shore is calling out to them, inquiring about the catch. Well, unfortunately for Peter, he has nothing to sell. So he has to tell the customer, "I'm sorry, right now I have nothing to offer you." The caller from the shoreline proposes they stop exactly where they are, stop pulling the boat in, drop the net from the starboard side, and haul in the catch. Now, everyone has heard this story before, but I think the part that no one seems to get is how ludicrous this probably sounds. I read a bathymetric map of Lake Kinneret recently. It's the name of the Sea of Galilee today. Same lake. If they're 100 yards off from Bethsaida, that body of water is only at best 3 feet deep where they are. The only thing they're going to catch in water that shallow is the tilapia that is in the lake that is that close to shore because it's feeding on the algae that's growing on the top. This is shallow water. It's important to know that because if there's any fish where they are, they can see it. "Look, pal, there's no fish here. There's no fish anywhere around the boat. We have nothing in the boat. We're coming in. I'm sorry. You'll have to try back tomorrow." And so, what do they hear? "If you stop right where you are, stop dragging this boat in, drop the net right on over to the right, and you'll catch." I see these guys looking over to the right and seeing nothing, but because the customer is always right, fine, we'll drop the net. But when they try to haul the net in, they can't. Now remember, we have Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, James, John, and two other guys. So that's 6, 7 men, accomplished fishermen, that are all struggling to pull this net in. And they can't do it. In this shallow water. So, they stop questioning whether or not this guy is for real. Because there's only one explanation how that could have happened. Verse 7, it is the Lord. I love what Peter does. He attempts to break the world record for the 100-yard dash/swim. Peter has been through this scenario before. He remembered what Jesus said when he first encountered the guy with an amazing catch of fish. Peter recognizes this is the same way I discovered who he was, and I left my boat, I left my net, and I vowed to follow him wherever he was going to go. What does Peter do? He leaves his net. He leaves his boat. He jumps and runs out to follow him. Peter, for him, the clock has turned backward to the time before the denial. Before Peter made any grandiose claims of what he was going to do. The relationship is back to that glorious beginning. That excitement to follow him. But we have one more thing that we have to clear up. Peter needs to have his slate cleaned off. We have to readapt Peter for the job. The job that Jesus called him to do. He has to be refit. So when you come down to verse 15 and following, this is really important. When Jesus and his disciples had finished eating, he asked, "Simon, son of John, you remember the last time Peter heard that? It was when Jesus asked Peter, 'Who do you say that I am?' Simon, son of John, who do you say that I am?" Remember Peter's answer? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But that's not the big question that Jesus has to ask him. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? That's another turning back of the clock this goes back to predicting when Peter was going to deny him. Remember in Matthew 26:33, Peter responds to, "Do you love me more than these?" with, "Although all become deserters because of you, I will never desert you. I'm willing to go to prison for you, Lord. I'm willing to die for you." So what's Jesus really doing here? Simon, son of John, do you remember what you said about me? Do you remember the day I asked you, do you know who I am? I don't care what others have said who I am. Who do you say I am? You remember? Do you remember that day? Do you remember what you said? You still feel that way? You still hold to the same answer? Do you know who I am? Unequivocally? Now that I'm standing in front of you, do you know who I am? And how convinced are you? Do you love me more than these? You remember when I asked you that? Do you remember what you said? How sure of your answer are you now? What's Peter going to say? Peter has to get real. He knows enough to say that, look, Jesus, you know me. You knew my heart all along. You know my weakness. You know my limitation. But even more importantly, I know. I learned how spineless I really am. Jesus, I do love you. But Lord, I'm frail. And Jesus replied, now you're ready. Feed my lambs. These are the sensitive, immature, yet soft-hearted baby Christians. They will be touched by your testimony. Tend my sheep. I have followers that need someone who can come alongside them and minister to them. Someone who understands that initial enthusiasm for my message, but doesn't know exactly how to carry that out, especially when the trials come. Peter these followers will fade unless they are tended to. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Soon I will be gone. And one day you will be led down a similar path that I walked for you. Until that day comes, I need someone to nurture and strengthen my sheep, to build my church. Follow me. And Simon leaves rehab and becomes the Peter of Acts. Perhaps Jesus is taking us through rehab. Sometimes he has to retrain his disciples, has to take us back to square one. Sometimes he brings us into that reintegration period, pulling us out for some intensive therapy so that he can send us back into the ministry. Sometimes he will take us through a restoration, a time when Jesus has to bring us closer to him. Sometimes he will take us through a readaptation. He has to readjust us in order to send us to a new ministry. Father, if you are taking us, those who are called to be in your presence, if you are taking us through a time of rehab, help us to admit that we need it, that we want your healing, your counsel, that we need that one-on-one time with you, that we need to own up to our weakness, to our limitation, to our failure. Lord, I am admitting I can't do this unless it's you. I need your touch. I need your anointing. I need your power. I need your refit so that I can be the one you have in your will, your design for me, to be that one to follow you to hear your voice and heed it. You are the shepherd. We are the sheep. We are listening to your voice. Speak to us.